Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark's City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Palm Sunday, it's the first step into Holy Week, Passion Week, whatever way you want to call it. And we're making our way towards Good Friday, where we will be cross-focused and we will remember the finished work that Jesus accomplished on behalf of us, taking our place on the cross. And then we're going into Resurrection Sunday. It is a phenomenal opportunity to invite family and friends and work colleagues. Amen. Hallelujah. Revival is about to hit. It's an amazing, amazing opportunity. And there are people who go to church at Christmas and Easter. Amen. And I genuinely believe nothing to do with this building, the staff, the team here, all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I honestly believe that if people are brought Good Friday or Easter Sunday, they will stop just going to church at Christmas and Easter. Amen. They will become more regular because the Lord will capture their hearts and will bless them. So pray about who the Lord might put on your heart to invite. Amen. It's a celebration weekend we're coming into as Christians. And let's be part of the party in Jesus' name. So this Palm Sunday, my title today is Not My King. We're looking today in Matthew 21 and the original Palm Sunday, if you like, and we'll get to it in a moment. And we're going to look at a certain amount of characters that are part of the Matthew 21 narrative. And as we examine them, we're going to see that their hearts, their actions, and their attitudes actually cry out to Jesus, "You're not my king. You're not my king." And we might kind of look at that and kind of feel a bit separated from that. Oh, we're going to be looking at characters from Matthew 29, from 2,000 years ago. So what's that got to do with me? Well, as we progress through the teaching, hopefully the Holy Spirit will reveal our hearts and search us to find if there are things that we say or that we do that give Jesus the impression that we're saying, "You're not my king." You know the way we kind of allow Jesus to be our king in certain areas, and then there's other areas of our lives where we're saying, "You're not my king." Is that just me? We have got the holiest church in all of the world, right? I am so humbled and blessed. So bless the Lord. This sermon is totally for me today, and there'll be all parts about areas of my life where he is not my king and he needs to be my king. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17, the first 17 verses of the large chapter that is Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. You see, Jesus is an amazing king to have. And he's an amazing king that upturns the tables in our own hearts and in our own lives and in the world. He's still going in and causing hassle where hassle needs to happen. In places that are pretending to be one thing, but they're the other. In places that are looking on the outside like they're white and pure, but on the inside they're rotten. The Lord will consistently go into places where there's hypocrisy and he will shine a light on it. The Lord wants to come back for a spotless bride, for a people who are pure followers and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that even in this sermon today, that the Lord again would test and challenge my heart, and dare I say your heart, that we might be ready for the return of the King. Amen. And that we might have a heart that is open to his leading and to his love. God's people are looking for a Messiah. Expectation, excitement, high anticipation is very, very present in Jerusalem at this time. People are wondering, could he truly be the Savior, the Messiah, the one foretold, the one promised? Could he be the one to crush the head of Caesar and to get rid of all these pesky Roman soldiers? Could he be the one that we have prayed for? Messiah is in town. Soon all will be well. The Romans will be overthrown. God's people will rule. We'll have all the best seats in Parliament. We'll have all the best seats at the best feasts. Food will be plentiful. The sick will be a distant memory. This is a day of days. And then Psalm 118 is quoted by the people. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is also the psalm that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, when Messiah comes to town, when that individual who will cut our taxes, when that person gets into power, who will mean that we will have a solid job for 60 years before we die and we can buy all the things that we want, if that person gets into power and does everything for me, well, then they're going to get my vote. Because that's the fickleness of humanity. But Jesus coming in, Jesus is coming in and he's not on the campaign trail. Jesus isn't even boasting about himself and how brilliant he is. Jesus hasn't got anyone to do his hair and make sure it's finely coiffed. He's not shouting or screaming. He's on a donkey. He hasn't even got a decent bit of travel to come in on. Where's his armor? Where is his shield? Where is his sword? Where is his army? People are crying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There are no death to the Romans chants. Queen isn't blaring through the speakers. We are the champions. He is coming in and he is like, dare I say, as quiet as a mouse. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And interestingly, he will bring judgment and justice. But not to the Romans. To the church. Hallelujah. He will bring judgment and he will bring justice. He will overturn a few heads, but it'll be in the church. It won't be to the Romans will be there. It'll be like another day in Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers will have another day like it was yesterday. The church won't though. The church will be different. And many of the people, even though they had great expectations, these expectations are based on their terms. Jesus, you will be my Messiah, but let me make you look at what that looks like for me. So Jesus, when you become my Messiah, this is the way it's going to play. Amen. You're going to make me rich, Lord. You're going to make sure that I never have a pain or ache in my body. Don't mind that Pastor Sean with his sore back. I'm not going to have any aches or pains. I'm going to have the perfect relationship. I'm going to have the perfect house. I'm going to have a perfect all the way to paradise. I'm never going to have any trouble, God, because amen, you're going to be my Messiah. And Lord, let's make sure we get rid of taxes and every enemy. And if there's someone that looks a bit different, let's crush them out of it. May God deliver us from the heart of humanity. Many, many people in the city had great expectations. It's sad that their expectations were just ill-founded and directed to the wrong place and the wrong sort of person that they had in their head. You see, when we're welcomed to Jesus, we're welcomed to make him Lord, and that means he's the boss. That means we're not. And when he becomes our Lord, then we start saying things like, Lord, thy will be done. Amen. You'll always know that Jesus is not your king when your prayers sound like, Jesus, can you get my will to be done? Can you get my will to be done, Lord? Hey, Lord, can you get my will, my ways to be done? When we talk like that, pray like that, expect like that, we are revealing hearts that say, you are not my king. I'm my king. And you're the add-on. You're the reward giver. You're the one who pats me up and gives me the little insurance clause. You're not the Lord of all my life. You're the Lord of my eternity, that thing that's coming. But like while I'm living now, I just can live with the assurance that you've got the next part sorted and I have this part sorted. How sad that is. How sad that is. What an expression of brokenness. What a falsely laid expression of heart before the Lord. Do you ever come to God with your expectations and your agenda? And then God goes and he does his will. How annoying is that? You're a follower of Christ and God starts doing his will in your life. How annoying is that? It's just so frustrating at times. Do you ever come to Messiah Jesus and you ask him to deal with an enemy and you can't wait for the Lord to crush his head and the Lord says, I want you to love him and I want you to forgive him. And you go, what are you talking about? You're my Messiah. You're meant to do my bidding. I want you to destroy that person. And you're saying I have to love them and bless them. The greatest expectation we should have is that daily we seek to be changed more and more into the image of the true Messiah. Making sure that he is working all things for the good in our lives, which means that we become more like him and we become blessings of good to all those around us. Seeking to love and bless and have mercy and have compassion. Seeking to feed and to help. Seeking to be part of his advancing kingdom more than the agenda of the world that we live in. Is he your king today? You see, he's not the king of the crowds either. We're living in days of crowd pressure, mob rule, opinion polls. We asked 100 people. We asked 100 people and they all came back and said, it's okay to sleep around before you get married. Oh, there you go. 100 people said it's okay. Must be good. What 100 people are they asking? Does anybody even dive into the opinion polls to find out? Was it not just a group of people in the office where the opinion poll came from that said, we need to get across this into the masses? We need to get across this into the masses. This is the way to live. Let's put out an opinion poll. People are reading opinion polls like they're gospel, like they're truth. Who were the 100 people? Where were the 100 people asked? Why are the 100 people told what to say before the opinion poll was taken? Isn't it sad when you live in a world where people will throw away the word of God and cast their lives upon an opinion poll? Well, it's their opinion. Do you know what's different about being a follower of Christ? When you're a follower of Christ, you get truth, not opinion poll. And see, it's the truth that would set you free. No one ever said, hallelujah, the opinion poll set me free. The opinion poll set me free. I tell you, I've come across thousands of people who said, his truth has set me free. His truth has set me free. The crowds against him never frightened Jesus, never took his focus off his mission. We know as Jesus walked, there were certain times when he said things that infuriated the crowd. And even at one time, they sought to grab him and throw him off a cliff. But scripture says it wasn't his time, so he just walked through the crowd. I just love that. I love that. They were so angry and so confused that they didn't even realize Jesus with his calm head just walking through the crowd away from all of the madness. In fact, the crowds turning up to hear him preach didn't swell his head or give him a massive ego. He didn't start off a channel on TV for everyone to watch him every second. In fact, Jesus at times turned to the people and said, please don't tell people that I'm the Messiah. Don't tell them yet. Don't tell them at this time. When you look at Jesus and his relationship with the crowd, more times than not, Jesus was sad when he looked at the crowds. More times than not, Jesus was sad. And it says that he looked at them and he had compassion on them. Well, don't believe me. Matthew 9, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about his kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, but Sean, that's 2,000 years ago. We're actually 21st century people now. We're a lot more civilized. We're a lot more intelligent. And we certainly have more going for us. Well, then why do you need so many influencers? Why is your follow on so many influencers? Why do you need to be influenced by another human being if the Lord is your shepherd? Surely pressing follow to every influencer, left, right, and center, saying, I don't have someone leading me. Amen. If I've got 3,500 influencers that are influencing me, because let's face it, today beetroot is good for you, tomorrow it's bad for you. With all of these influencers that are telling me one thing and then it's like, oh Lord, I thought I could eat sweet potato. Now I can't. Oh my Lord, I'm so sorry because I was going down that track and now I'm on a better track. Lord, help me. Through all of the years, I've heard about salt is good for you. No, it's not. Butter's good for you. No, it's not. You're confused. It's like life without a shepherd. Oh, my goodness. God help us. God lead us. Influenced by the crowd. The Greek word for compassion that we just read there in Matthew 9, it means gut level mercy. In his gut, Jesus wanted to extend mercy to all of these people who were going around without a shepherd. Will you influence me? Will you influence me? Will you influence me? Can someone help me get through this world? And Jesus, the Messiah, is there in front of them. The greatest influencer, the greatest truth, the greatest shepherd. And we will deny him, refuse him, ignore him in order to follow 3,500 influencers. Please speak into my life. I never read the Bible. Why would you read the Bible? And then going around to people that you don't even know. Will you please influence my life? Will you please speak into my world? Jesus is consistently moved by people's needs, their aimlessness, their spiritual hunger. And I love that the Lord identifies the root issue. You're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, my brother, my sister, if you've stumbled in here today, we want you to leave knowing that there's a good shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you want to be influenced and you want to be brought into your best life, his name is Jesus. And make him your influencer. Make him your truth and make him your shepherd. And I tell you, you will never regret it for all of your days. Do you ever think about this? If opinion polls that influence so many people are being taken among a people who have no shepherd, why would you follow them? Amen. Like if an opinion poll, because I don't remember anyone coming into a church or a Christian church for an opinion poll, but anyway, that's just me. So the opinion polls have been taken and they've been taken among sheep who have no shepherd. I'm not saying that we're better or we're more arrogant or we're just amazing because we're sinners saved by grace, but I'm just kind of going, wouldn't it be brilliant to kind of point them to a shepherd rather than point them to opinions and to kind of have that as a foundation for decisions? You see, Jesus knew that the crowds and mob rule couldn't be trusted. And we all know that his understanding of humanity was well-founded, because we know that the very people who are saying, "Hosanna, welcome Messiah, there's me coat, here's me palm branch," we all know that they're the ones who in a few days' time are saying, "Crucify him." The good old crowds, you know. "I voted for you last week. Kill him. I love you. You're dead." Amen. Welcome to humanity, folks. It's amazing. And so we have these crowds that are holding sway, and Jesus is not being swayed by the crowds, because praise the Lord, he's bigger than that. So what we could ask ourselves, bringing it back to 2025 Dublin, is, am I in the crowd admiring Jesus from afar, or am I a disciple following him close? Am I led by the majority, even when I know the majority don't represent God's heart? Am I happy to be in the minority if it means standing with Jesus? Hallelujah. Do I seek Jesus for what he can do or for who he is? Am I moved with compassion like he is when I see people wandering? Or do I just judge them as pitiful people that don't deserve my heart? My brother, my sister, be led by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Read the Bible, be led by truth. Allow God to speak into you and to lead you. Turn off all the noise, just even for a few minutes each day, and spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Crowds love to see miracles, but disciples walk in them. There's such a difference. There's such a difference to the life of being a crowd member and being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is still looking for laborers to go to the crowds, because the harvest is plentiful. And in Dublin and in Ireland, there are so many sheep without a shepherd. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would rise up and we would recognize the privilege that we have to call Jesus as our King. You see, the crowd may be large, but the path is narrow and it's personal. Don't just be around Jesus. Don't just admire him from afar. Get in with Jesus and be transformed by him. Eternity isn't for those who merely observe him, but for those who know him. It isn't for those who are part of a crowd, but those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's not the King of the shallow. Imagine worshiping God with song, and the people are there and they've got their cloaks off and they're throwing them down before the Lord and they're waving their palms and they're putting them at the feet of the donkey, and it's just amazing. And they're singing these songs, they're singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and it's beautiful, a time of song, a time of praise and worship, and it's just beautiful. And then I just love that sentence that's thrown into Matthew 21, where some of the people sing and go, "Who is he? Who's this guy that we're singing to? Hosanna, Messiah. Who is he?" People asking, who is he? Who is he? Well, that just shows the power of the crowd. People getting swept up singing about someone to someone that they don't even know. Oh my God, help us. Jesus is looking not for shallow, distant faith. Jesus is looking for real depth relationship. Jesus is looking for people who would say, "Lord, you are my first love. Jesus, you are my first, my last, my everything. Lord, you are my all in all. You are my Alpha and my Omega." We live in a world where everything has been reduced to tweets and memes and 30-second clips. And so our society has become increasingly simplistic and shallow. But the antidote to cultural superficiality is depth of relationship. It is deep, deep, deep relationship. It is spending the time. We don't need to kind of go along the ways of the world. We don't need shorter sermons, although you might be praying for that right now. We're not looking for massive events and publicity stunts. We're looking for relational depth. We're looking for people who even in the midst of coming to church for 20 years aren't turning around going, who is he? Who is he? No, we want to be people who know our Lord. We want to be sheep who know our shepherd, and we know our shepherd's voice, and the sheep know the voice of their shepherd even when he speaks. Even when there's the roar of the world and the crowd, the sheep will only follow the sound of the shepherd's voice, because it's only the shepherd who keeps you away from the cliffs. Real relationships are deep and meaningful, not shallow. Real relationships have stickability and endurance. And real relationship with Jesus is sticking with Jesus even when you don't get your own way. Even when things don't pan out the way you told God for them to plan out. Real relationship is allowing God to be God and us to be his servants in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Here we go. He's not the king of the capitalists. Sean, are you saying that capitalists can't know Jesus and be saved? Yeah, they can. Yeah, it's just going to be hard. Jesus said of rich people that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. They all have access to Jesus, and they all have access to his love, and they all have access to all of the blessings that every single person in the world has access to. But a lot of times when you're wealthy, you have less of a need. You have less of a need. There's this guy, and he goes around kind of shopping centers, shopping malls, as they say in the States, and various streets. And he just asks him a question. Excuse me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's putting it on because he feels that people say that America is a Christian nation. And he's trying to show, like, I'm going everywhere and people just keep looking at me as if I have two heads. And so he's asking, and when he goes to certain neighborhoods, and you know they're wealthy neighborhoods, one of the most common answers that he gets is, I never saw any need for him. I never saw any need for him. See, when you're wealthy and you've got it all going for you, they don't really see any need for him. Got the best of Medicare, got great food on the table, we're having a swell time, it's all amazing. But Jesus Christ is here and he's presenting himself, and he's presenting himself to everybody. The temple was supposed to be the meeting place of heaven and earth. It was meant to be a sacred space. It was meant to be a place of divine communion. But what does Jesus find that has leaked into the church? He finds profiteering, corruption, and distraction from prayer. Amen. People making money off the backs of the poor in the church. People providing a shoddy service. Even the product, the birds that they were supplying weren't properly prepared and weren't the right quality. They were making the most of their monopoly over the people and charging exorbitant rates on the poor. And Jesus then references Isaiah 56 verse 7 and Jeremiah 7 verse 11, two prophetic texts that condemn the desecration of his holy space. Jesus is not merely angry, he is exacting judgment in the church. And so the turning of the tables is a symbolic act. An old order is being overturned and a new kind of access to God is being given to those who seek the Lord. And that's the access that we take for granted. But believe me, it's a treasure. It's a gift to have access to the Holy of Holies and to Jesus Christ. And before we start getting a bit comfortable about God overturning tables 2,000 years ago, could this be a call today to us to clean out this temple? Could this, on this Palm Sunday 2025, could the Lord Jesus Christ be walking into our hearts right now and saying, I would love to clean up your temple? The temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy One, your life, my life. Could it be that right now Jesus is walking in and he's turning over a few tables? He's walked into a few rooms in your heart, a few rooms in your mind, a few rooms in your life that need to be overturned, chucked out, taken away, because they're not good for you. They're not right. They're not going to help you to access prayer and the King of Kings. You see, our heart is now the temple, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What would Jesus find now if he walked through the temple of our hearts, our souls, our minds? Are our prayers more transactional than relationship? More transactional than relational? Lord, do this, do that, do the other, do this, then and then I love you. Do that, and then do this, and then do that, and then do that. Amen. Or are they, Father? Father. Are prayers relational? Have we permitted distractions to dominate? Have we sought the love of money and making it on the back of others more important than getting beneath and washing feet and blessing people? Allow Jesus to overturn the tables in your heart today. Let him disrupt your routine religion and reignite your holy fire for worship. You see, when we allow things outside and inside the church to distract us from Jesus being our King, when we're allowing anger and upset to kind of take over our hearts, we're showing, Jesus, you're not my King. You're not my King. Because he's the King of peace and love. Amen. Peace and love and tranquility and forgiveness and mercy and grace. You see, Jesus doesn't want to do anything to shame you. He just wants to purify you. Because he hates the thought of you being cut off from the Holy of Holies and from having an incredible intimate time in the temple. The thought of you being cut off from depth of relationship with the Father breaks Jesus' heart. Can I just say this to you, my brother, my sister? If the Lord is doing a clear out job in my heart or your heart this morning, can I encourage you by saying, he only clears out that which he intends to fill. He only clears out that which he intends to fill. A cleansed heart prepares the way for deeper intimacy with God. Purity is not so much about perfection, but about permission for God to move in and through your life and for his will to be done through your life and for him truly to be your Lord. Last point, he's not the King of the religious. The religious make an appearance, don't they? The Pharisees and the religious rulers and the scribes, they're all in Matthew 21. And imagine being a religious leader and you're walking around the street and you're walking into the temple courts and you see children worshiping God with abandon. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, the Son of David is here, Hosanna. If you'd been a religious leader, all your days working in the temple, directing people to church, trying to help people with your strength, and you walk into the temple and you see children praying and crying, wouldn't you not be just so full of joy and tears coming down your cheek and so rejoicing? And if you saw people being healed, miraculously healed of their diseases and stepping up and walking like never before, wouldn't you be giving thanks to God? As it said in Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus went around doing wonderful things. The God of wonder doing wonderful things. And what does it say the religious were like? They were indignant. They were unhappy. Because they had nothing to do with it. And they couldn't control it. And it meant that people were going to see that Jesus was truly the Messiah. And they were worried that they might be out of a job and a few quid. Jesus is the best thing ever to happen to church. He is the best thing ever to happen to any life. He is the best thing that happens to society. He is the best thing that happens to nations because Jesus is the Messiah. And today he's just asking, am I your King? And that might be a question to someone, as I say, who's walked in here and they've never ever thought about Jesus or thought about making him Lord and Savior. It might be your first, second, third, tenth time into church and you were just never challenged in your heart to consider, is he my King? But to those who are followers of Jesus for years and years and years, what are the areas of your life today where Jesus is not your King? And is there any way you can allow him in to overturn those tables and to make sure that the space is ready for that relationship with the Father who is our first love? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. wonder, for these next few comments, can I just ask us just to close our eyes just for a couple of minutes and just to be totally at peace and relaxed? And whether you're on team at the back or whether you're up in the balcony, whatever, just to be kind of in that, just relaxed. You're in a safe place and it's Holy Spirit, we're just welcoming you right now. Lord, here we are in a world of warped religion that forms hate and vitriol in people's hearts towards other people. But Jesus, you're my King, so I know I have to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. Lord, here we are in a world where cash is king, where capitalism is Lord, and capitalists are the door holders of the new temples. But Jesus, you're my King, and I know that because you are my richest treasure. Lord, here we are in a world of distraction where we are tempted towards shallow waters. But Lord, I know you're calling me to go deeper. In your word, it says, Jesus, deep calls to deep. Lord Jesus, I know you're my King because you're my first, my last, my everything. Lord, here we are in a world of mob rule and opinion polls. But Jesus, I know you're my King because I know that I would even stand alone if it meant standing with you. Lord, I reject the influence of the crowds today and I bring myself under the influence of the Good Shepherd in Jesus' name. Jesus, you are my King. Please help me to be happy when that person over there gets a promotion. Or please help me to be happy, Lord God, when I see you moving, Lord God, and children over there or the sick over here. Please help me, Lord God, to be so delighted and to celebrate others, Lord God, when I just see life moving on and moving closer and closer towards you and your will. Lord, may I express that you're my King by always being happy that your will is being done. And may I continue to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help me, Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, 2025, we repent. We repent of the days, the months, and the years where we have called ourselves Christians, but you have not been our King. Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, 2025, Lord, I've just walked in here today. I've never been in a service like this, but I want you to be my King. Lord, this day, in my heart, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Help me as I repent and turn from my ways. And Lord, today I make you my Lord and Savior, and I declare you are my King. God bless every single person in this church. May we get closer to you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.